Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
It would take hours upon hours, days, months, years, but it would be incredible to hear the different stages of this and hear who the different people that God used to get the gospel into different countries, the different missionaries that God sent there. If you've never read a missionary autobiography, I highly, highly recommend it. There's tons of them out there. I remember my mother used to read some of those to me when we were younger. She gave me a book about a guy called Brother Andrew, who was nicknamed God Smuggler. And he literally used to smuggle Bibles into, behind the Iron Curtain, into the communist Eastern Europe. And literally there's stories of him that he would tell in his book where literally he's got a trunk full of Bibles and he stopped at a checkpoint. And you're not allowed to have Bibles in that country. And he's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. I didn't get through this time. And he literally said, I literally would sit there and just pray, Lord, just blind the eyes of the guards. And the guards would pull him over. They'd ask him to pop the trunk. And they'd walk back there, open the trunk, look in, have a good scan down, close the trunk, and said, okay, sir, you're free to go. And he's like, excuse me? He's like, oh, yeah, thank you, sir. And off he'd go and go into the country and then get them to the house churches in that area who would then, they were just so desperate and hungry for them, they would just like eat them up. And they'd be asking for more. And he did this for years. Just would literally just smuggle any Bibles he could get his hands on at first. And then after a while, the organization kind of got a little more organized and he would be, you know, people would be basically giving him money so he could buy stacks and stacks of Bibles so he can get them in. Another one is a woman called Gladys Aylward, who went to communist China and essentially was incredibly used by God. And the story of how she even got onto the mission field is incredible. Because initially, the missions organization wouldn't take her because she was a single woman. And they're like, no, you need to be a married couple. She said, well, I'm not married. But I want to go. I really feel the Lord has laid this on my heart. And she figured out a way. It took her a while, but she figured out a way to get there. And in China, she set up these orphanages that ministered to hundreds of thousands of kids in that country, leading kids to Christ, leading people to the gospel. And guys, there are multiple more examples. You're all ranging all the way back from, you know, New Testament stories that we've got written down here and ones that we don't have written, and also right up to modern day of how the gospel was spread and how people walked through the open doors that God laid for them. The book of this passage we're going to read today, chapter 3, verse 7 through 13, about the church of Philadelphia is really no exception. We're not given the specifics of what their open door was and how they utilized it, but we are told that they were given an open door by the Lord. We have some sort of idea of what that was and how they were faithful to step through that door and to be used by God as in ministering to the surrounding community. Today we're going to kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. Earlier in the year, we sent and supported Grace Slater as she headed to Eastern Europe, funnily enough, to Moldova, I believe, right? And some other places, with YWAM. And Grace came up and shared with you guys what her plans were, and all that sort of stuff. She went for 6 months, and we haven't had a chance to really have her come and share with you guys. So I'm gonna try to keep the sermon short-ish. I won't say short, because I don't do well with that. And then we're going to leave Grace some room to share briefly about her trip. I wish we could give her more time because she's shared with the youth already and there's some great stories that she's got of how God used her there. But we're going to give her time just to share about her trip and then I'll wrap up at the end of the sermon. But before she shares, let's just jump into the passage. So if you have your Bibles open at Revelation chapter 3, we're going to follow the same format. If I can get the clicker to work, see where we're at. Here we are. All right. So As we've discussed already, each church was facing a situation that if not addressed properly or not handled properly would keep them from staying faithful to Christ. To some degree, the Church of Philadelphia is a bit of an exception to that in the sense that they were going pretty well. Most of what is in here for them was really just encouragement to keep on going with what they've been doing. So the message to Philadelphia, as usual, we're going to break it down into its usual format. There's the speaker, commendation of the faithful, the condemnation of the unfaithful, the exhortation to the faithful, and then the promises. I say, Church of Philadelphia was doing pretty well, so we're going to take out the condemnation part, because there really isn't any. So you can all breathe a sigh of relief. There's no stick to today's sermon, really. It's all pat on the back to some extent. But we'll just kind of walk through these. So let's start at verse 7 and we'll look at the speaker. As always, it starts off with a description of Christ. A part of the vision that John had of who Christ was included in these things as Jesus wrote these letters through John to the churches. And he describes himself this way. He says in verse 7, he says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Now there's three main ways that he describes himself there. First off, he describes himself as holy. And as we know, God is holy, Jesus Christ was holy. It's about perfection. Every aspect of Christ's character and of the character of God is wrapped up in this holiness. His love is perfect. It's not a conditional love that we often have. It's not an imperfect love. It's like we'll love those who love us. It is a perfect love. The choices that he makes on how he loves are also perfect. His wisdom is also wrapped up in this holiness. His wisdom is perfect. Therefore, his choices are perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. Therefore, like you know the verses about, he doesn't change like shifting shadows. There's no need for change, because he's already arrived at the pinnacle of who he is. God is perfect. He is from the start. He is at the end. There's everything in between. Perfect just totally wraps up his character. His wrath is perfect. His justice is perfect. His judgments on his churches are perfect. Everything about him is holy and is wrapped up in that character quality. He goes on to say that these are the words of him who is holy and true. His words are also true. You know, we live in an age where the Bible oftentimes is coming under attack. You see stuff on Facebook all the time, people kind of trying to poke holes in different things or different stuff going on. They're trying to kind of undermine the authority that is Scripture and make us somehow question that, you know, okay, some of it's infallible, but there's other parts that, yeah. They obviously made mistakes there. They weren't really sure. This says very clearly that Jesus himself is true. His words can be trusted. He is completely trustworthy. What he says, you can take to the bank. Now, sometimes it can be hard to continue to trust because we don't actually sometimes see physically down here what we think God is saying. But everything that Christ says in his word is accurate, is true. There is no falsity in it. I think falsity is a word I just made up maybe, but we'll go with that. Okay? It is completely accurate. It goes on to say that these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Now that's a reference to Jesus being the Messiah that the Jews were promised, and he fulfilled that. But there's also more to that. If you have your Bibles and want to briefly turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, can I give you an idea of where this key of David thing comes from? There's a guy referenced here called Eliakim. I'm probably not saying that correctly, but seeing as I'm up here today, that's how we're going to pronounce it. And it says, "In that day I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe, and I will fasten your sash around him, and hand your authority over to him." Now, this is being written to a guy called Shebna. This is talking about a guy called Shebna, who at the time was essentially second in command to the king, and was a steward of the kingdom. Okay, he says, "I will hand your authority over to this new guy, Eliakim. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And I will drive him like a peg into a firm place, and he will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and its offshoots, all of its lesser vessels, from the bowls to all the jars. Basically, what's being prophesied in that passage is essentially that God is going to shift the balance of power. This guy Shebna is in control right now. He's second in command to the king. But God is going to take that authority from him and place it on the new guy, Eliakim. Now, as with most Old Testament prophecies, there's like a double prophecy, the short term and the longer term. The longer term Eliakim in many ways is Jesus. And the power that is resting right now is going to be, that authority is going to be shifted to Jesus Christ. The parallels are obvious there. He's second in command to God the Father. He is given essentially the keys to the kingdom and the authority to manage the kingdom's resources in pushing forward the agenda of the kingdom. We see that straight up in Matthew 28. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then what does he say? He says, "Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples." He says, basically, all authority is mine, and I've got instructions for you. You don't question them, because all my words are true and trustworthy. I am holy and I am perfect, so my instructions also are perfect for you. The challenge for us and the challenge for the church at Philadelphia was, are we following out those instructions? Is going into all the world and making disciples high up on our top priority list, let alone top of our priority list? Or have we kind of shifted the priorities a little bit, as tends to happen when you live in the world? We're bombarded with different priorities that the world thinks are important. And because we live in the world, those priorities start to sink in. They start to change the way we think. They start to infiltrate and kind of infect us from the inside. This letter to Philadelphia, in many ways, is a great reminder for us to reprioritize, to refocus those priorities in the way that God would have them, that his kingdom comes first, ours he'll take care of. We don't have to worry about that. So let's look down through. We're going to look at the commendation of the faithful. And we're going to start in verse 8. So in Christ's authority, he has placed before the church of Philadelphia an open door. And verse 8 says this. He says, "I know your deeds." We joke down in the youth room. It's like kind of like, "I know your deeds. I'm watching you." But it's actually a positive thing, okay? It's like, I've been watching you. I've seen you. I've seen you in action. And I know your deeds. He says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name." So this open door that he has given to the church of Philadelphia, they've walked through. They've utilized it. They've made the most of it. Even though they're small and they have little power, little strength, they have made the most of the opportunity that God has placed before them. Now, what is that opportunity? We're not entirely sure, but the church at Philadelphia in itself is kind of located in a valley, or actually at the mouth of a valley. And it was an important commercial district within the Roman Empire. And so basically at the mouth of this valley, which then opened up behind them, all of this commerce and business would happen, and basically people would come in and out. To some degree, it's similar to Texarkana. We're like a hub. Kind of, you've got Dallas, Little Rock, Shreveport, all, and people kind of come through Texarkana to get to everywhere else. You know, it was great when we moved from Austin. It's been kind of fun for us because a lot of our friends from Austin have family in some of these other locations, and so they come through Texarkana and they pop off and stop off at our house to say hi, visit, sometimes stay overnight before they headed off to go visit their next guests or next travels. The Church of Philadelphia found themselves in a similar position. We've got all of these people coming in and out of Philadelphia for business, for whatever else, to visit people or whatever else, and it's like, we've got a golden opportunity here, and the Church of Philadelphia recognized it for what it is. They were focused as a church on sharing the message of Christ. And they saw, we've got tons of people coming in and out of here. And then they're going out back home. So if we do what we're supposed to do and effectively reach this community for Christ as best we can, we have an opportunity to send the gospel of Christ all over the place. Just by being here, people are coming to us. We don't have to go look for them. They're already here. We just have to make the most of what we've got. And the assumption is that we don't know what they did or how they implemented or what strategy they came up with. It could have been simply just from people coming in and out of the town and needing places to stay, and they put people up. It could have been that they went to the local synagogue and engaged in debate and apologetics with people there. We're not really told exactly what they did. But we are told, basically from this, that they were commended for being faithful with the opportunity that God had given them. He says, what I open, no one can shut. And the door being open, the church of Philadelphia had stepped through, and Jesus was saying, well done. I've been watching you, and you guys are doing a great job. You're small, you're weak, you're not very strong, but you're making the most of the opportunities I've given you, and you're doing the best that you can. As I said earlier on, there's no real condemnation, so we're going to skip right through to the exhortation. And essentially the exhortation is, keep doing what you're doing. Don't quit. I know it's hard. I know you're small. I know it can be exhausting. I know sometimes you feel like you're not really making that much of a difference. And guys, living in the States, one thing that I've noticed is Americans have this saying, you probably have heard it before, it's like, go big or go home. It's a nice statement. It's a challenging statement. If you're going to do something, you go all out. And you go big or don't even bother. The sad reality of that statement, though, is this. What if you can't go big? What if you feel like what you're doing is you're just going small? Well, our tendency is, well, then it's not worth doing. It's small. Unless it's huge, it's not American. So therefore, we don't do it. Well, as much as you guys are, I'm not including myself because I'm not a citizen of the U.S., but you guys are citizens of the U.S., more importantly, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, there's a different economy at work. God says, go big, go small, go medium, I don't really care, just go. And keep going. And just watch what I can do. There are, you know, we talked about like the map and how many, so many, like things like the YMCA, which is not as much of a Christian organization now, but it started with four guys who just wanted to have, to reach it within their community. They wanted to reach some men within their community, and so they started a small Bible study and they came up with an idea. And this YMCA is all over the world now. Now they've lost their mission, they've lost their focus, and I think to some degree the challenge for us is, as churches, to make sure we're focused on what is important. We're focused upon spreading the gospel, and we don't lose that focus. Okay, but small group of people can make a big impact. But the cool thing is that sometimes it doesn't have to grow into this huge organization. I was sharing with my youth group in Austin years back, and we had when I started going to the church, we were meeting in a cafeteria across the street from a property that they had just bought before I got there. And after a couple of years, we'd finished building the building and we moved across the street, and we literally had this kind of, we met for church over in the school cafeteria, and then we marched our way across the, kind of like Joshua walking into the promised land. We did that whole bit. After a couple of months being in the church, we decided to have this big celebration, celebrating the new building and the ministry that God was going to do through us, through this position that God had put us in Austin. And I have a confession to make. I came this close to completely missing the point. Our youth group, our church was called Cross Point. Our youth group was called The Point. And so I had this whole big Friday night planned for the youth. We had a big Saturday night thing planned for the church as a whole. And then Sunday morning celebration was just going to blow the doors off. Just kind of celebrating what God had done moving us into this building. And I'd been prepping my lesson for a couple of weeks. And I had it all planned out. I was going to talk about how exciting it was that we're in this new building. We had facilities that we could now use during the week. We weren't just limited to the church or the school cafeteria on Sunday morning. We had our own stuff. We weren't going to have to move stuff back and forwards all the time. We weren't going to have to unpack the moving van that we literally rented all the time so we could set up the stage and everything else. The youth group was just going to explode. It was going to be awesome because, you know, events that we did with a small group of kids suddenly was just going to grow. And I had this whole thing planned out, and then literally on Friday afternoon, I'm looking, and I just felt uneasy. I'm like, there's something missing. There's something about my message here that, like, it's exciting, and I'm excited by it, and I think the kids will be totally psyched out. They'll be really hyped up by this. But I'm missing something. And it dawned on me what it was. We don't run programs so that they get bigger. We don't, it's not about that. It's not about renting two party barges to go having fun on Lake Travis rather than one. It's not about having seven minivans and trucks for the Great Couch Scavenger Hunt rather than three or four. Those are good because it means you've got more kids involved in the ministry, which means hopefully more kids are hearing the gospel and giving their lives to the gospel. But the real point of why we're here is that kids get saved. And so I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to change my entire lesson. And then it dawned on me, I'm like, wait, no, I don't. I'll just trick them a little bit. And so I did the exact message as I'd planned it out. And they are all like, the kids are like on the edge of their seats. They're loving it. Yeah, we're going to have like this. This is going to be big. That's going to grow. They're going to do this. We're going to do all of that. And my whole theme was, what's the point? And it's kind of a play on words. What is the point? As in the youth group. But also, why are we here? And at the end, I kind of did all of that. And they were all excited. And I said, but what's the point? And they're like, yeah, all of that. And they're like, no. I said, you know what? We could do none of that. None of that could happen. But if one teenager gives their life to Christ as a result of our ministry, it was worth it. I said, that's the point. All of this stuff is just window dressing. The reason we're here is to spread the gospel. The reason we're here is to lead people to Christ. If we do all of that and we completely miss the boat on actually spreading the gospel, then we have more than just wasted our time. I said, we've actually led you astray. I said, but if none of that happens and one of you guys come to faith in Christ, or one kid over the next couple of years comes to faith in Christ, then it was all worth it. Jesus left the 99 to go after the one because the one is important. Now, I said, now we hope there'll be more than just one will come to faith in Christ. And all of these things could happen and we could grow and more kids come to Christ and come to be influenced under the gospel, which is ultimately what we want. But if none of this happens in just one, then it's worth it. Because that's why we're here. That's what the point was. And it was scary to me that I almost missed it. And I'm the youth pastor. I was the one leading these kids and I almost missed it. It is so easy to get distracted, to get off track. The exhortation from Christ is, don't get off track. Keep doing what you're doing. It doesn't matter if it's not huge. Just plod along. Keep being faithful. Figure out ways, new ways to minister to the people and to reach people, and just keep doing what you're doing. We live in a culture that is increasingly more illiterate as far as the Bible goes. We had a girl in our Wednesday night Bible studies a couple of years ago when Elisa was leading. And in the context of the study, Elisa just referenced briefly the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we're in Bible study. It's church. It's Wednesday night. You've got a bunch of Christian kids there. There's no need to actually finish the story because everybody knows how the story ends, right? Daniel gets rescued. So Elisa just completely glossed over that part of it. Well, it happened to be a week that one of our kids had brought a friend with them. This girl is sitting there, and Lisa kind of references the story, kind of sets the whole thing up. Daniel prayed, he got thrown in the lion's den, all of this sort of stuff. And she says, and we all know how that ends, and moved on with her main point. All the other girls are like totally tracking, and they're fine. And this girl's just like, and Lisa's like, yeah, okay, yeah, what's your question? She's like, what happened? She's like, what happened with what? Said, with the guy in the lions. Did they eat him? What happened? And she's like, oh my gosh, she literally doesn't know. And guys, you know what? That is increasingly the reality that we face in Christian America. People don't know the Bible. They don't know the stories. They don't understand the gospel. They've not really heard it delivered to them clearly. And it's a sad reality, but more than that, what it is for us is an opportunity. It's an open door, because it means these stories, the gospel that we know, that we have been influenced by and been blessed by, is new and fresh to them. We live in a society where people are desperate for hope. They're trying pop psychology. They're just trying to fumble along by themselves. They're making mistakes. They're walking into things. They're walking into traps that the enemy is setting for them, and completely blind to the fact that they're even out there. Families are falling apart. People are desperate. And they don't even know the Bible. They don't know these stories. They don't know where to turn. We do. And we have a responsibility. And God has placed before us open doors. Whether that be as individuals, with friends that you have gotten to know, people that have seen your life, seen you Christ in action through you, or whether that be with us as a church body and the ministries that we currently have going on, or maybe ministries that haven't been thought of yet. We have opportunities. And what Christ basically tells the church here is, stay the course. Keep doing what you're doing. You've been faithful. Keep reaching out. You may be small, you may be just feeling like you're just making a small dent, but you don't even know how I'm using that. Just keep going, keep plodding along, keep being faithful. You know, at Falls Creek a couple of years ago with the youth group, the speaker for the evening sessions had a t-shirt one time, and he stood up to give his evening message, and he had a t-shirt that read really, really clearly, big bold letters, said, "Stop going to church." Which, you got 5,000 teenagers in the room, that caused quite a stir. Some kids were like, "Cool, I don't have to go to church, awesome. I get to sleep in the morning." And other kids were like, "Wait, well, I thought this was a Christian camp. Stop going to church? Are you serious?" And, you know, there's whispers going around the whole place, which with 5,000 kids is a pretty loud whisper. He completely ignored it. He got probably about 10, 15 minutes into his lesson before he even mentioned the t-shirt. And you could still hear kids whispering about the whole thing. I don't know if they were listening to anything else he said. So he kind of needed to adjust to it pretty quickly. But then he says, "Oh, you guys are probably wondering about my shirt, right?" He says, "Yeah, this isn't all it says." And he turned around, and on the back, it said, "Be the church." And kids are like, "Oh," just like that. "Oh, cool." I found this on Facebook during the week. I think actually my brother actually posted it, so he's probably preaching on something similar this week. But this is the reality of church for us in America. We're either a consumer church or we're a missional church. The consumer church characteristics, that church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. And people come to be fed, whether that be through the worship, or through the lessons, teaching, whatever it is, or just by hanging out. Some people go to church simply to network. I knew a guy in Austin, literally, he came for his business so he could build contacts. Crazy, but it happens. We come to have our needs met. And you know what? That's a reality. We have needs, and the church is here to meet needs. And so sometimes we're just in a place where, yeah, we need our needs met. That's part of it. And to have the professionals teach their children and themselves about God. I go to church. And it's very different from a body of believers, a body of people who have been sent on a mission, who gather in community for worship, to worship the God that has sent them. We gather in community for community encouragement, for teaching from the Word, in addition to what we are already self-feeding ourselves through our quiet times and whatever else throughout the week. In other words, church is merely an extension of our walk with God that's already happening. Our church in Austin used to have a saying that it was like something on Sunday that works on Monday. And the whole idea was that on Monday you're actually working out your faith, so that on Sunday, it's not like this, okay, I've been waiting for this all week. It's like, no, you've been walking with God all week. You've been in the Word. You've been sharing. You've been using opportunities that God has given you to reach out. The sad reality is, though, oftentimes in the States, we tend to be a bit of both, but sometimes we err more on the consumer side of things. We're such a consumeristic society. And church has just become an extension of that. Rather than us influencing society, society has influenced us. And we approach church in that same manner. We come to, what am I getting out of it? You know, I was joking with the teenagers this morning because it's dumping down rain. We had a friend of ours in Austin who didn't go to church when it rained. We said, I'm going to get wet from the car to the building. It's like, okay, but you want to be a part. Well, yeah, I come when it's sunny. And it's Austin. It's mostly sunny anyway. But whenever it rained, he wasn't there. Because he'd adopted somewhat of a consumer mentality. It's raining. I'm going to get wet. That's not convenient for me right now. I don't want to meet with other believers when I could get wet. I don't want to worship God together with the general community when I could get wet. It's not convenient. We need to develop this second mentality. And I think overall, fellowship has more of a missional approach. But the challenge for us is to keep on going with that and to find new ways to be missional in our approach. And more than anything else, as much as that, the church is made up of a lot of individual people. You guys are the church. So the question for you guys to answer is, are you a consumer church member or a missional church member? Now, we're all here to consume some because the church is here to minister to us. And that's good. That's fine. And at different stages in our lives and different things that we're going through, sometimes we're more on the receiving end than others. But our main approach should be to be here to give, to serve, to invest in the kingdom through Fellowship Bible Church and help push the kingdom forward through the ministries that Fellowship has established. And maybe come up with ideas that the Lord has laid on your heart and say, you know what, I can step up and help put something like that in place. I think this is going to be a great way to reach our community that we're not doing yet. But I think we have the resources available. I think we've got the right people in place. I think we can afford it right now. And I'd be willing to step forward and help lead that specific ministry or lead that specific event or whatever it is. The church happens when you guys step into it and push it forward. Rather than just like what a lot of times happens, we leave it to the professionals. I'm not saying that happens here necessarily, but we leave it to the professionals. The task of the elders of a church is to equip the saints for ministry, not to do all the ministry, which means each of you guys, even if you don't feel equipped right now for ministry, the elders and the staff here are. Our role is to help further equip you, help nudge you a little out of your comfort zone, stretch you a little bit. Your job is simply to be willing to be used by God in whatever area He is calling you into. There are a bunch of promises in here, which I'll see how much time I have at the end. I don't want to cut into Grace's time. But I'm going to have Grace come and share with you now about the opportunity that she had over the summer and how she stepped through that open door and how God used her in Eastern Europe. I think she was there for 6 months. Is that right, Grace? Long time with YWAM. So Grace, I'm going to have Grace just come share about that, and then we'll wrap up the message and let you guys get back out into the rain. So you need this.
Hello. So like Annie said, I'm Grace, and I got back about 4 months ago from a mission stint that I did for 6 months with a organization called YWAM, which some of you might be familiar with. And basically, they have a lot of different like schools and stuff, but their main focus is just sending out missionaries. But yeah, so I was with them for 6 months, and I did what was called a discipleship training school, which is about half mission school and half mission trip. So the first few months I was in Switzerland. This is my team that we all came together in Switzerland and did the lecture portion of the DTS. Is it working? Oh, there we go. Okay. This is a little map of kind of like my journey, I guess. We started out in Switzerland, like I said, and after the lecture portion was done, we went on the outreach portion of our trip, and it started out in Romania, and from there we went to several different places in Romania and ended up in Moldova. And for those of you who think that Moldova is a small country between France and Spain run by Julie Andrews, it's not. And that is what I thought it was until I looked it up. But no, Moldova is a small country between Romania and the Ukraine. I don't know if Julie Andrews has ever been there, but but yeah, so we were there, and then we went back to Switzerland. We spent one night in Milan, which was terrible, terrible, but you have to suffer when you're on missions, so... But anyway, so I just wanted to share like a couple of highlights. Andy says that I cannot hold you hostage for 7 hours, so I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to share like a couple of my stories from the trip. And kind of like my first highlight that I wanted to share is we, like I said, we started out in Romania. We were there for 3 weeks. And during that time, we did a lot of different things. It was kind of like a whirlwind. But the first week we were with a, we worked with an organization that was already established there, and they went to this school every week and just worked with the kids. I have a picture, sorry. This is a picture of the school, and you can't really tell from this picture, but it was very nice, very new looking, very clean. And this is the village where actually most of the kids lived. So, it was very dirty, very gross, trash everywhere, and most of them weren't much more than shacks. So there's a lot of contrast that happened in Romania that you'll see. But we worked all week with these kids, and basically what we were doing is teaching them Christian values without actually saying Jesus or Christian, because it was a state school, and so we couldn't actually say those words. But at the end of the week, we got to actually show them the Jesus film, which I actually did not know what the Jesus film was. Most of you probably do. But it's basically just, it was made like in the 1970s, and it's a story of, you know, shows you Jesus' life. And we got all the kids in this one room. I think I have a picture here. And this was a really just amazing moment to me, because these kids probably don't, I mean, they don't have televisions. They probably haven't seen very many movies in their lives. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, this movie's bad. I mean, this is not very good quality, you know, made in the 60s or 70s. And I just was not very impressed. But these kids are like completely enthralled with Jesus' life. And it was really a very moving moment to me, because, I mean, when Jesus died, these kids were crying. They were, you know, they probably knew the story of Jesus, but they had never seen it acted out anyway, and they haven't really had heard it, I probably told very often. But so, you know, they were crying whenever Jesus died, and when he came back from the dead, they were excited, and like you could really see it on their faces. They were just amazed by, you know, this. And to me, that really was moving, just because, I mean, I come from, you know, westernized America, where we're kind of jaded to that kind of stuff. I grew up in the church, so it was really just a profound moment, I guess. And just seeing how open and how desperate these people really were for the gospel. Like, they were open to it. And that was amazing to me. These kids also, it freaked me out the first day, because we get there and we get out of the car, and they don't know who we are, but they know that we're missionaries. They know that we're Americans. And they just start hugging us, like literally just hanging on us. And that freaked me out a little bit. I mean, I'm a very emotional, like huggy person, but I've never met kids that are just like, haven't even been introduced to you, and they're immediately hugging you and want to, you know, have that physical positive contact. And it was very, I mean, like the whole week they were just hanging on you and wanting to hug you, because they never got that. They didn't get, you know, that physical positive hugs or anything of that kind at home. So that was also a very big part of that week. And it was probably my favorite week, to be honest. my second highlight that I wanted to share, this is a couple of the kids from the village. This is Moldova. It's not a very good picture. I didn't have very many good pictures of the streets of Moldova, but it's very busy, very dirty, there's a lot of people running around. Here's the capital, Chisinau, and while we were there, we started doing, there's a lot of beggars in Moldova, and we would take sandwiches out and go out and just talk to them and pray for them. You're not supposed to ever give money to these people because you actually don't know if it's actually going to go to them or if it's going to go to someone that you don't see who's like standing off, you know, around the corner. So we would always bring food for them and water and just ask if we could pray for them. And this one day we were doing this and I was with a group and we had a translator. And we walked up to this one guy who I thought that I knew what was going on here. He looked disabled. He did not look like he was mentally there. And I thought he was probably, you know, autistic or something. He played the accordion, and he was in a wheelchair. And so I assumed that someone was probably just profiting off this guy. And I mean, I felt bad for him, but I didn't expect, you know, this encounter to really go much of anywhere. I just figured, oh, well, we'll ask for pray for him, give him the food and move on. And the translator goes up and starts talking to this guy, and he speaks he's speaking in full sentences. You know, he's not disabled or anything. He was completely all there. He had a blind eye, so I guess that's part of why I thought he wasn't there. And we start talking to this guy, and it turns out he's a Christian. He had come to the Lord through a missionary that had come to his orphanage when he was a child. And he had all these crazy stories. We stood there for like an hour and a half, and he just told us all these stories about how he'd snuck over borders and how he had done all of this, like, just crazy stuff. And people that were, like, walking by on the street, like, started, like, stopping and listening because you could tell they were surprised, too, that this guy actually had a story to tell. And that was really just another powerful moment to me because I thought that I had this guy nailed. I knew what was going on, and God was like, nope, you don't. And there is an amazing story behind this guy that you might have just written off, you know, if you weren't on a mission trip, you know, going around and doing this specifically. So that was just something that I really took away from that. I don't know if you have any more pictures. No, that's it. Andy kind of asked me the other day what my big, like, takeaway was from this six-month adventure, and I told him it's kind of cliche, but basically my big takeaway is just the importance of prayer and just how important it is to love people. I had never realized really just how important those things are, because I guess, again, just growing up in the church, you kind of take them for granted. You kind of think, oh, yeah, those are something you do, but practice isn't always there. And while I was up here, I want to thank you guys so much. I know you guys prayed a lot for me while I was over there, and you also sent money, and that was an amazing blessing, especially the prayer, because just being on the other side of the world and knowing that there were people back home that were thinking about me and sending prayers out my way, even the small ones, you know, that was really just a blessing to me to know that I was supported in that way. Again, just thank you guys, and I think I had a cute way to sum up this thing, but I kind of left my mind now, so so thank you guys, and if you have any more questions for me or something, I could talk your ear off about all of the things that we did, so just come and let me know.
Thanks, Grace. Okay, as I said, I don't know that we've got time, so I won't go into all of them. But there's some promises that God gives the church at Philadelphia for as essentially a reward, an honoring of walking through those open doors, just like Grace took the opportunity to go with YWAM, and we've had various other people go to various parts of the world, and you guys have been involved in a ministry of fellowship. We're reaching people. And God says, keep going. Well done. And there's promises that he gives to us. And I won't go into them too much because it takes a little longer than we actually have. It was hard to time this, having Grace share as well. So I just want to kind of wrap the whole thing up without those. You can read through some of those. But the questions for us to answer for ourselves are this. It's basically, who will we be going forward? You know, last week we talked about the Church of Smyrna. And the whole condemnation or complaint against the Church of Smyrna is that you've got sidetracked. You're relying on what you did in the past or who you were in the past, and you're resting on false laurels. Don't get caught up in that. And the challenge for us as a church is, who are we going to be going forward? Both as a church, but also as individual church members. Are you going to be consumeristic or missional? What's our focus? Do we need to refocus some of that? Are there potential obstacles that could hold us back? And are we willing to put in the extra effort to overcome those? Because Satan isn't going to just stand back and let us go be missional and go and make disciples. He's going to make it hard for us. He's going to make it awkward. He's going to make it uncomfortable. He's going to put obstacles in our way and say, how serious are you? Or is something simple going to stop you, like rain or whatever else, okay? Are there new ministries that Fellowship could be doing that God has laid upon your heart that maybe we're not doing yet that we could be doing? Come talk to Richard and myself. Talk to the elders. We can't do everything. We're limited by our budget and our resources and manpower and those who are serving. But there may be ways that we can reach the community that we just haven't thought of yet. And maybe God's laying that on your heart, and that's something that we can add to all of the various things that we do and be more effective. Are we all stepping up on an individual basis to reach those that we have been uniquely positioned to reach? And I'm not talking necessarily about Fellowship's ministry, but your ministry. When you're not here on Sunday and Wednesday, who has God placed around you? Who are those people that you've been getting to know? And are you being intentional with those relationships? Think about that and pray about that, because those are open doors that God is giving you. They're opportunities for you just to walk through and step through and be faithful, just like the church of Philadelphia was. A few verses just to wrap up. Galatians 6:10 says this. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. There's a thing about open doors that we don't always know how long they're going to be open for. Just yesterday, I was scanning Facebook and I found an article about a missions organization called Operation Mobilization, one of the biggest missions organizations in the world, one of the earliest ones established. And in Britain, and Grace encounters some of this with YWAM almost as well, Britain have recently changed some of their laws regarding visa applications and stuff like that for people coming in and out of the country. 66 foreign staff members of Operation Mobilization are having to leave Britain and basically not be involved in Operation Mobilization mission organization activities in Britain because their visa stuff didn't comply with the new rules. And OM haven't had a chance to catch up on all of that stuff. And as a result, for at least a year before they can reapply for those visa applications again, that door has closed. Grace initially was not supposed to go to Moldova or Eastern Europe. She was thinking, was it Britain first of all you were going to go for the training? And her visa didn't comply. And at the last minute, it all got shifted around and she went to Switzerland first. Doors around the world are not going to stay open all the time. The opportunities that you have with your friends and people that you've built relationship with at school, at work, or wherever it is, at home in your neighborhoods, won't always be open. The people may be going through a situation right now where they desperately need to hear the message of Christ. They need to feel the love of Christ through you. That in a week, month, year, those doors might not be open anymore. They might not feel that felt need that you can meet with the love of Christ anymore. We need to be ready to take advantage of the opportunities that God's laid before us. Jesus commended the Church of Philadelphia for doing just that. I've given you an opportunity. People are coming to you. Take advantage of it. And the Church of Philadelphia was doing just that. In essence, the question for us is, are we? Are we ready to take advantage of the opportunities that are laid before us? Are we paying enough attention to notice what they are, who they are, and come up with ways that we can effectively minister and share the love of Christ with the people around us? St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. It's a great quote, but it's an interesting one also, because we have a tendency to interpret that of like, oh great, so basically I just live out the gospel, and people will see it, and gravitate towards it, and they'll get it. No, they won't. They have to hear it. Now, they have to see it also. Both are true. In many ways, it is necessary to use words, but it's just as important to live it out. And so our challenge is to live out the gospel that we believe, to let Christ live through us, and then be ready to speak truth into the person's life, the people's life that God has placed us around, to share the gospel clearly and effectively, so that they can come to know him also, just like we do. Let's pray. Lord, you've placed open doors before all of us. Some that we've noticed, some that we're grappling with, trying to figure out how to walk through. Some of which we are walking through and we're utilizing. We're pushing your kingdom forward. And Lord, there's probably others that we've not even noticed. Lord, sometimes we just get so focused on ourselves that we're not even looking for doors that you may have cracked open for us. But Lord, as your people, we're called to be about your kingdom. And you've called us to go and make disciples. Whether that be going all the way abroad to Moldova and Eastern Europe or Guatemala, Dominican Republic, and the various other places that we've been able to send people to and support people in going to, or Lord, whether it's just being in our own backyard. But Lord, there are open doors everywhere. I pray you'd help us to see them, and I pray you'd give us the courage and the boldness to step through, and then give us the words to say as we seek to spread your love. In your name, amen.